lesson today is from Mark 8. Hear this word of the Lord for you today. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus said all of this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, pour out your spirit and your presence upon us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So it's hard for us today to be shocked by these words of Jesus, because most of us have heard them so many times. Take up your cross and follow me. But these are really crazy words. These are hard words. And they came right after Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And then he looked at them and said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah," which is right. But then Jesus starts describing what it means to be the Messiah, his identity as the Messiah. And as we just heard, his mission is as a suffering Messiah, much like they would have remembered Isaiah 53 talking about the suffering servant. Jesus describes the suffering ahead of him and even his own death, and Peter cannot believe it. He doesn't want to hear any more about it. He rebukes Jesus, to which Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about human things, not divine." And that's when Jesus says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Do you realize how crazy that sounds? Jesus was a leader, a pretty famous teacher and healer and preacher. And he was saying something like someone, a leader today, might say, "Take up your electric chair and follow me." Because that's what the cross was. It was an instrument of torture. The crucifixion was the worst form of Roman execution. Jesus clearly was not laying out a path that appeals to the masses. And it really doesn't appeal to the modern mind. First of all, most of us are not very excited about learning how to become a follower. Most people want to learn about leadership, not followership. It even sounds funny to say. Great books, great movies, great college commencement speeches are all about being a leader, not a follower. They don't encourage people to be a great follower. They say, be a leader, take charge, march to the beat of your own drummer, right? It seems like the only place today where it's great to be a follower is Twitter, where you literally click and follow other people on what they tweet. But what do we hear about Twitter all the time? We hear that the best thing is to have a bunch of followers. So once again, we want to be leading, not following. But Jesus is talking about following him, not going our own way, but going his way. And in fact, Jesus was a follower. He was always following his Father in heaven. The Gospel of John is especially clear about this. Anytime Jesus is talking about himself, he immediately talks about his Father God. He points the attention away from himself. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus goes away to be alone and spend time with God, his master, his father. Just as we are to follow him, he was following God. If we are to take up our cross and follow, we have to know who it is we're following. So who is Jesus? If he were to come here and just ask you, who do you say that I am? What would you say? How would you describe Jesus? What is he to you? Lord? Savior? Teacher? Friend? Brother? And what kind of person is Jesus? What do you imagine? Last week we closed our eyes and we pictured Jesus with us and realized that many of us have the children's Bible cover Jesus in our heads. It's a calm, robed man in sandals with his arms outstretched, surrounded by lambs and children, and he's usually blonde and blue-eyed, right? But when you think about it in your heart, who is Jesus to you? And what kind of person is Jesus? By his own definition, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, Son of Man, but he's also a follower. Someone who denied himself, his own ego, his own pride, and always pointed people to God, which is beyond countercultural in 2018 in the United States of America. Because we are all about the self and pride. We want all of the credit for what we do. We want the attention. We want the accolades, right? All of social media is built upon that assumption that what we say and think, and the pictures we take, and even the food we eat is so important that we need to share it with the world. Jesus is very different. Very different. So the question is, how do we follow Jesus? Do we want to follow Jesus? The humble, real, and yet powerful Jesus? Because his kind of power is not the power that we think of all the time. There's a process theologian called Bernard Loomer, and he talks about two kinds of power. And the first kind of power is the one we see all the time in the world. It's unilateral power. Unilateral power. This is power over. This is power that says, I am in charge, I am right, and you are not. This is power built on persuasion, coercion, even bullying. It's a power that divides and separates and segregates into us and them, the powerful and the powerless. But there's another kind of power. The other kind of power is relational. It's just like it sounds. It's built on relationships and empathy. It says we're in this together. We have connection, relationship. It's a power that includes, that breaks down walls, that listens, that's receptive to ideas. And while unilateral power is the kind the world seems to run on, relational power, when you think about it, is the kind of power most of us really want. It's the power we want in our relationships, right? With family, with friends. It's the difference between power over and power with. Jesus used relational power, not unilateral. He was about building relationship, not division. He was about listening, having compassion and mercy. He met people right where they were, and he still does. His relational power was so extreme that it was about self-sacrifice and love, not pride, not might. And that was the kind of power that God used to save us, literally save us from our sins. It was the power that was willing to go all the way to the cross, to the grave, and beyond. It is the power of love. If we follow relational power, we have to let go of ourselves, let go of our pride. Go the way of Jesus. It's Jesus' way of life. It's our calling. It's a way of sacrifice, but it actually brings blessing. Relationships are more powerful than any ideology. To let go of ourselves is to gain Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus meant when he says, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Peter, just like many followers of Jesus, including us sometimes, wanted a savior with unilateral power. And instead, Jesus gave relationship and a love that is far more powerful than coercion or pride. Jesus is a savior of sacrifice and love, a savior willing to die for us, who calls us to that same kind of life. Wow. Why would we want that kind of savior? Well, what if we need a suffering God? A God who knows pain because the world knows pain. Theologian Alfred North Whitehead said that God is our fellow sufferer who can really understand us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, only a suffering God can really help us. I was reading something about this in Streams in the Desert devotional twice this week. On September 8th, Streams was talking about God's work during our times of crisis. And it said, we are set free not from suffering, but through it. And that the hard times we face are actually the source of our growth in faith. It was talking about Joseph. Remember Joseph from Genesis 37? The favorite son with the fancy coat. He was ditched by his jealous brothers, sold into slavery, wrongly imprisoned, forgotten, until one day he became the Pharaoh's right-hand man and the one in charge of all the food during a famine. But during the dark times, those dark years, Stream said, iron entered his soul. Previously, he had known the gold in life, but as he suffered, he gained the iron. Streams went on to say it's the suffering and the iron that's actually the bond between people, which makes sense because we all suffer and we all need to be strengthened like iron. Gold is partial to only a few, but iron is what is universal. Now that is powerful. That gives us a window into the heart and soul of Jesus. Jesus knows that suffering is universal. And so is love. As Savior of the world, he knows love and sorrow, joy and suffering. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tested in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so we can find mercy and help in our time of need. Jesus is that kind of Savior. One of relationship, suffering, and love. One who says, take up your cross and follow me. Your cross. Which would be like us saying, take up the electric chair. And can you even imagine having a little symbol of that dangling around your neck? What does it mean for us to take up our cross? Well, first I think we have to remember we are not Jesus. And we can't be Jesus. We're sinful, broken, fallen people. The best we can do is try to follow in his footsteps. And to do even that, we have to rely upon the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. But if we are serious about following Jesus, about taking up our cross and following him, we will try to follow this path of suffering and sacrifice, not pride and power, which means we will not always be popular. Just like Jesus. What do you think your cross is right now, today? What is the cross that you take up? Because it's different for all of us. Sometimes we say things like, yes, that's my cross to bear. Now, I think we have to be careful because Jesus is not saying suffering itself is good, or that we should just suffer for suffering's sake. Jesus does not say that. He says very clearly again and again, for my sake. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. That's very important. The suffering we are called to experience as Christ followers is a suffering for Jesus and the gospel. It's a suffering that we are called to endure for the greater good, for the good of one another, and for the good of our growth in faith. We're not called to just suffer because we're Christians. This is not a call for anyone to remain in an abusive relationship or put up with manipulation or cruelty around you. That is not redemptive suffering. What Jesus is talking about is suffering for good. What Jesus is talking about is something much harder and easier than we might imagine. C.S. Lewis once said, "Christianity is harder and easier than we think." Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," but he also said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He said, following Jesus is actually easier than trying to just do life all on our own. He says, for example, what seems easy in life is often the most difficult. It seems easy to procrastinate, right? To put things off. But what happens when you do? Life becomes harder. What we are doing, what we are called to do in following Christ, it isn't easy, but it is easier than trying to just live life on our own. Jesus does demand a lot from us. Lewis says, Christ says, "Give me all of you. I don't want just so much of your time, so much of your money, so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment yourself, but to kill it. No half measures are good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and there. I want to have the whole tree down. So hand over your whole self, all of your desires, those you think are innocent and those you know are wicked, the whole thing, and I will give you a new self instead. I will give you myself." We take up our cross, we follow, and we are given Jesus. That's what it means to take up our cross and follow. It means giving ourselves to Jesus and gaining life with Christ. Lewis also wisely said that every morning we have this choice of what we're going to do, whether we're going to listen to ourselves or listen to Jesus. And he says the more and more we listen to the voice of Jesus, the more we become like stain on wood instead of paint on the surface. We grow to become more and more and more like Jesus. That's the whole point of Christian life. He says, in the same way the church exists for nothing else but to draw people to Christ, it's to make them little Christs. Little Christs. That's our calling. He says, if you're not doing that, all the cathedrals and clergy and missions and sermons and the Bible itself is a waste of time. The call to take up our cross and follow is the call to become like Christ. Do we think of our lives that way? We pray about it. We sing about it. We talk about it. But is it really our goal in life to be like Christ? One of my former seminary classmates, J.C. Austin, wrote that following Jesus does not come naturally at all. And he talks about a conversation with civil rights leader John Lewis. Someone asked John, "Well, what should you do when someone is being hit or punched or kicked right in front of you?" And most people would say, "What? Fight back." But his commitment to nonviolence and to Jesus led him to say this: if someone's being attacked and beaten, it's your responsibility to intervene and protect them. But intervene does not mean returning violence with violence. Intervening means stepping in and shielding your fellow marcher with your own body, accepting the blows yourself in order to save them, even at the risk of your own life. I was reading another pastor, Janet Hunt, who learned about the local history where she lives in northern Illinois of the Underground Railroad and the churches who smuggled slaves. And she said that Methodists and Presbyterians and Unitarians did things regularly, like building their homes with hidden rooms and underground passageways. They constructed haystacks with hollow cores. They made wagons with false bottoms. And they did all of that at risk to themselves to help those who were seeking freedom. We all know that during World War II, there were countless stories of families who hid Jews in their homes. During the war, Anne Frank hid from Nazi persecution with her family in hidden rooms. So many people risked their own lives for others. And these are big examples of following Christ and taking up your cross. But sometimes taking up our cross and following Christ is just very simple and very down to earth. On Friday, Streams said, "The cross that my Lord calls me to carry assumes many different shapes. It says I may have to be content with mundane tasks in a limited area of service. I may have to cultivate the same field year after year without a harvest. I may be asked to nurture kind and loving thoughts about the very person who has wronged me and to speak gently to them, to take their side, to bestow sympathy and comfort to them. I may have to openly testify about my master before those who do not want to hear it. There are many crosses. Everyone is heavy and painful, yet Jesus is never as near to me as when I take up my cross." The last hymn we're going to sing today is "Take My Life." It was written by Francis Ridley Havergal, and it's perfect for today, because it's all about taking up the cross, following Jesus by giving Jesus everything, all of it. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus is calling us to take up our cross and follow him. Will we listen? Will we surrender? Will we follow the one who gives us real life? For those who lose their lives for his sake will save it. May we all have the courage to follow. Amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed.